Today's message is titled, We Follow Only Jesus. Hopefully that gives you, wherever I end up today, hopefully that gives you the sense of what we're trying to get across today, that as a follower of Jesus, we follow only Jesus. More often than not, when I'm up here sharing God's word, I do try to make it, I share something in a way that if you're a longtime follower of Jesus, or you're maybe considering faith, or wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's some kind of takeaway. And I hope that today's like that. But I think today, very particularly, I'm going to be speaking to followers of Jesus. So if you identify as a Christian, I'm speaking to you today. If you're wondering about Christianity or curious about that, I'm so glad you're here. You're welcome to be here. We try to make this a place where you can explore your faith and spirituality in an honest way. So hopefully there's a takeaway for you here, namely Jesus is God, you should follow him, we can talk about that. But I'm addressing people who are followers of Jesus, Christians. That's what we're talking about. Because we're going to be asking a question that starts today and it goes for the next two Sundays. If a follower of Jesus follows Jesus, then how do we do that? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And I think, as I've been sort of puzzling this, because it would seem that it'd be normal. We're used to following people. If someone's walking, you just walk behind them. And so you think it's a very easy concept to grasp. But in the Christian journey, there's a step that's very easy to miss. I'm going to show you how it's easy to miss. We miss it often. But it's a crucial step that you have to take in order to follow Jesus. And it's this. If you want to follow Jesus, you first have to come and recognize, accept, and believe that you have been called by Jesus. We follow Jesus because we have first been called by Jesus. So we're responding to a call, and then we've been called, and then that shapes the very first step that we take in following him. Why does that matter? That's the question. It seems maybe almost a superficial observation. Maybe it is. But I want you to think about something, because if we miss this, it gets really messy really quickly. Because often when we think about following Jesus, and we don't have that step that I've been called, I'm going to follow you, it really becomes then really about what you're doing, what I'm doing. You can't tell now, but from grade school all the way to college, I played soccer. So that's my sport. I grew up playing it. I love it. And every year, especially if you're trying out in high school, for example, and you're trying out for the soccer team, you go to the tryouts, and then you wait for the weekend. And I remember just like always having sweaty hands, just waiting. The only time in my life that I wanted that weekend to end and Monday to come, because I wanted to know, did I make the team? I want to know, did I make the team? You go to Monday, and you find out, in or out. And all the relief if you were in, right? But you think about that. Think about I'm joining a soccer team. If you would have asked me, you could conceptualize, well, the school has a gym teacher, a coach, there's a soccer team, it's in place, the soccer team as a concept is there. Anyone may join, you got to try out, right? And if you get to be part of the team, then you're in. You get your locker, you get the whole thing, but you might not be there also. Someone else might have been better than me, they weren't, but someone else might have been better, and they would have made the team, and I wouldn't have been out, right? So you think to yourself, well, if I choose to join the soccer team, and I choose to try out, and I choose to then make it, then I'm in, and it's really, me, I'm doing something. And then if we bring that kind of thinking to the spiritual life, all kinds of ideas come up. I'm going to try Jesus out. I'm going to try Christianity out. I'm going to try this whole following thing. Who knows what will end? I mean, it could have been otherwise. I could try many things, but I'll try this. Right? I'll try it on with a pair of shoes, like a soccer team, like a philosophy. And if you do that, then the next step is, let's say you choose to follow Jesus, which is great. Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. What does that mean? Well, then you bring your life. You bring your life into the room with Jesus. And then you say, well, I have these plans, Jesus. I have this way of thinking about my life, and this is how I conceptualize myself. And then we do a little roller coaster. Here's the roller coaster. We zoom out and we zoom in. We're doing the zoom out, zoom in thing with Jesus. Under this rigor that I'm explaining, we zoom out and we could then think about all the possibilities that how our life could unfold. could be a doctor, I could be a lawyer, I could retire here, I could travel here. I mean, all the possibilities. So we zoom out, and then we think, well, which one do I like? Which one do I want? Which one will self-actualize who I want to be? How do I build myself into the person that I want? And you have all this. You may bring that to Jesus. Who knows? You might be telling Jesus this is what I want. So you tell him. And then if you're zoomed out, then you zoom in into the nitty-gritty details, and you start detailing, okay, I choose this program, go to this school, get this job, get these savings. You then zoom into the details, and you're zooming out, you're zooming in, you're zooming out, and you're living this roller coaster life. And if you stop for a moment, in those moments when we have to stop and look at ourselves in the mirror, there's a disquiet, there's an unease about our spirituality, about our faith. Something doesn't land right. There's an absence of peace. And the absence of peace is because we often don't consider that we follow Jesus because we've been first called by Jesus. When you're called, you're not random. Your faith, your spiritual journey is not ad hoc. It's like walking to the locker room, and having an engraved locker room, engraved chair with all your favorite things around you, like it's made just for you. Like when you sit in that part of the couch that you know you sit in, and it just fits your bed. It's like your home. Jesus calls you. He's called me. He's called you. When you respond to that, well, that changes everything. Once you know it's a calling, you, I call you, Seth. Insert your name. And then when you respond, well, then that shapes the next steps. Because probably what you won't do then is then do the zoom out and zoom in. You won't be like, well, I have all these possibilities. And then you zoom into the details of how to actualize these possibilities. You won't do that. What the follower of Jesus does is say, now that I've been called and I'm responding to the call of Jesus, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you have planned for my life? I'm not random. I didn't just show up and like, oh, you're part of the team. Great. That's not happening here. You called me. You had a definite plan for me. What is it? And if you ask with faith, God will reveal that to you. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Do you know what Jesus says? At one point in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I don't do anything except what the Father has me do. I don't do anything except what the Father has me do. That's it. That's my life. Think about that. If you were to ask Jesus, hey, what does it mean for you to follow God? He would say, well, I just do what the Father tells me. That's it. So what are we meant to do? Well, if that's what Jesus is doing, and following him, Jesus, what would you want to have me do? Well, then the answer is actually very on the surface. You will do what the Father has you do. Remember St. Paul? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's it. Prior to any question or any design that we may have for our lives, the prior question for the follower of Jesus is, Jesus, what would you have me do? What's your word for my life? Yeah, I'm raised and exist in a culture that really amps up my individualism, my agency, my power to choose. Those aren't bad things, but it makes a good thing an ultimate thing, so it's really pumping up my hyper-individualism. But wait a minute, I follow you. I submit my plans to you. I submit my life to you. What do you want from me? I want to want what you want. And that is the crucial step. And if you don't have that step, whatever you do, even if you say, I'm doing this for God, whatever you do, and you haven't taken that step of saying, Jesus, you determine it, if you don't take that step, no matter how it looks on the outside, how successful it may look, how pious it may look, how effective it may look, you're not going to experience. You're going to feel burnt out. You're going to feel disquiet. You're going to feel unease. Because Jesus says, if you're not grafted into me, you can't bear fruit. I'm the vine. You're the branch. If you're plugged into me, to my will, what I want for your life, you will see fruit. If you're not plugged into me, you do your own thing. A branch can do whatever it wants, but it's going to wither and die if it's not plugged into life. So the crucial question is, Jesus, what do you want? It has to be. And it goes against the grain of hustle culture, or the culture we have that says, do more, produce more, be effective, be impressive, amp up your resume, have the right circle of friends, society. It goes against all of that because it's a very simple position. Some would say humble. You know, hands claps every time you have communion. God, what do you want? I want to receive what you have. And if you do that, if you take that step, we're shown what happens. Look at Philip. I mean, the follower of Jesus, not one of like the top dogs in the group. He's Philip. And he hears a word from God. So Philip has followed Jesus. We don't get any impression from Philip in today's reading that he has all these personal machinations. He is just a follower of Jesus. And when the word comes, he's plugged into Jesus. And the word comes, hey, make your way to Jerusalem. I'm going to do something with your life. No objections. No, but my plans were, well, I had this brunch date and, you know, nothing like that. God brings him to the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, I want you to know that Ethiopia and Jerusalem, that would have been a trek. It is today. It would have definitely been a trek in the ancient world. These are people that would not have naturally met. And Ethiopian, he is a eunuch serving the Queen of Candace. And if you're a eunuch, that means that you're a man who's risen very high in government and politics. He's a very impressive man, very accomplished. And he paid a high price to be up there. Because usually kings protected their women. And so if a man that was not the king was going to work around in politics around the noble women, the queen, well, they had to be castrated to be able to be in that space. So he's paid a high price. Talk about student loans. He went all the way to get to the top. And in a way that we don't actually know, he's come into contact with the Word of God. And he's reading the Word of God. And he's asking questions, but he clearly is not understanding it. And then God, because Philip's open, God brings Philip to this Ethiopian impressive man. Otherwise never met. He brings him there. And Philip shares the gospel with him. And he comes to faith in Jesus and he's baptized. A life is transformed. Something that could, how would that ever happen except by the God's intervention? And we're seeing there that when you open your life to God, and Jesus say, well, I have these plans, but I want to do your plans, then you can do things that are beyond your limits, that are beyond what you could do on your own. I doubt Philip would ever have gotten an audience with the nobility of Ethiopia, but their God can do anything, made it happen. And the fruit. What was the fruit? Well, this man gave his life to Jesus. Which is an incredible fruit, by the way. If you've only ever prayed with one person that they would come to faith, you would think, well, I'm not a good Christian, it's only one person. Only one person. Every individual is a universe unto themselves, made in the image of God. You walk with one person that they might come to know Jesus. Choirs, infinite choirs in heaven celebrate that you've done that, that you've been a part of that. That's an incredible fruit. I'm not downplaying. But you know what's fascinating, what's interesting, the commentator will tell you that this eunuch coming to faith in Jesus is widely credited with having a deep influence in the church that began in Ethiopia. By 8400, when Saint Frumentius, I want to say, made his way to Ethiopia to start the established church, the Christian church, well, he's a saint and he's credited with establishing the church, but really, the history will show you, the church, there was already Christians there. Christianity was already there. They were already followers of Jesus. St. Frumentius, God bless his missionary work, but he is essentially starting establishing an official church that was already there. And by the time that Western missionaries were making their way through Africa, to nations in Africa, proselytizing, translating Bibles into different African tongues, when they got to Ethiopia, they were finding, instead of bringing the Bible to them, they were receiving one of the most ancient texts of Holy Scripture. Because Ethiopia had a church. They had a venerable, ancient Christian tradition. Beautiful. That God does his work to bring people to him. Because Philip trusted in Jesus and said, I just want to do what you want to do. And God brought him to that moment. And what incredible fruit. Philip couldn't have known that. Now we see that. Wow. One person. One person having coffee with someone else. And a nation, thousands, millions of people coming to know Jesus Christ. What incredible fruit. Now consider your life. I have to consider mine. You consider yours. Are we bringing our life to Jesus and saying, well, I have these plans, and Jesus, I want you to bless them. If you don't bless them, well, I don't care anyway. I'm going to do it. Is that ultimately the posture of our heart? I mean, you probably wouldn't say that. That's rude. You'd say your way, but functionally, it doesn't matter how rude you are. If my daughter says, well, no, Father, it seems I will not do what you say. I don't care how polite that is. That's not going to work. I don't play that at home. So, Jesus doesn't need it. So, are we bringing our life to Jesus saying, hey, I just want to do, this is what I want to do, and I want you to bless it and give me your power, and blah, 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 blah. Or, we say, hey, Jesus, you're the God. Yes, I have my plans. I have all the things that I want to do, but I'm coming to you. That's a potent question. It opens a door. The Spirit will whisk you away and do things that you hadn't planned, maybe. I was reading an article that touched my heart this week. Of a group, they were retired folks, so I think in their 60s, 70s, they had been retired, and they were a committed community of faith, just Christian believers, based, not ordained, not clergy, not there should be a difference really, but just trusting in Jesus. And then they felt they were called by the Holy Spirit, and they rearranged their lives or their finances, and they all, as a team, moved into a retirement home, and they started a church. Which is incredible, because I've been doing this long enough to know that in many Christian circles, when you retire from your work, it's like you retire from following Jesus. Oh, I'm retired from that. I don't do ministry anymore. I'm good. Yeah, I'm going to travel now. I'm going to do whatever I want. And I want to remind you, my friends, that the whole of the Christian life, we're always following Jesus. Yeah, you may retire from your job, but you don't retire from being a disciple. At all times, we bring our life to God and say, God, what will you do of this? And if you do that, God will use you. You will experience his peace that only he can give. That's the fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, forbearance, self-control. The whole list, right? The shape of life that we're called to live. My friends, you may not be living that right now. That's why I bring it up. You may not be living that. You're reading your Bible, you're going to church, you're singing the songs, you're tithing, you're doing all things, and you're asking yourself, God, I don't feel at peace. I don't feel my faith growing. I talk about my faith, but it's just like, what's happening in my life? Consider that maybe you're holding onto your life still. You're saying Jesus is Lord and King, but you're not actually following him. You're trying to pull Jesus to follow you. Jesus is God. He's the mountain. You can't pull him. Jesus will only be followed. He's called you. You're not an accident. You're not a random conglomerate of biology. Before you were born, God knew you. He saw you. He loved you. Your whole life has been seen by God. Hebrews chapter 12 says, Jesus says that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. That means that when they were about to kill him, crucify him, and he was going to experience that terrible, his flesh was going to be rendered, but even more still, his spirit was going to be broken from the presence of God. He saw you in your life and that you mattered. And he saw you and said, I am overjoyed that I'm going to give my life for that person. You. He named you. You're not random. God has known you from the beginning. Before the beginning of time, God has known you. He's loved you. He's given his life for you. He has a plan for your life. Interestingly, he gives us this divine, he elevates us beyond our station, that we may choose him. And if you choose him, then your life, all of it, the pain and the sorrow, the defeats, the beauty and the joy, it's all reconfigured. God's presence is found there. You can also choose not to follow him. You're going to struggle with meaning. you won't find it. You'll absorb the contemporary nihilism of this age. You'll be very fancy and urbane in cocktail hours, drinks with friends. You'll seem really intelligent. You'll be rotting inside. Or you trust Jesus. You experience his peace. Some folks may laugh. Maybe they'll come to Jesus anyways. But you'll have his peace. You'll have his love. No one can take that away. So I admonish you and I implore you in the name of Jesus Christ, follow him. Recognize that you're called. Give your life to him and follow him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that in so many points of our lives that we make plans or decisions and I don't take you into account, we don't take you into account. God, you don't sit there grinding your teeth angry and judging us, Lord. You're just so patient and loving, always waiting to be invited, always waiting that we should turn to you and ask you to be part of our lives, and you just rush in with love. And God, I ask for each one of us in this room, Lord, you know our lives better than we do. God, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would come into our lives in a special way, in a powerful way, that we would submit all our plans and what we got going on, that we would submit that, and that we would just want to do what you want. Help us to bind our will to yours. Help us to follow you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.